Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. Lord, we thank you for this holy place that we've gathered, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, as your message is presented, God, I pray that you would speak through Wyman, Lord, touch hearts. Lord, meet, Lord, the members of this congregation right where they are, Lord, and deliver the message to them, to each of us that we need to hear, Lord. I just pray that in all that we do today, this morning, that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and that people would see Jesus through what we do together here this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's express our appreciation to our choir and Billy musicians. All of them really do a phenomenal job. Wonderful. Yesterday in this church, over 400 ladies gathered for the Inspire Women's Conference, which was an Arkansas Baptist State Convention statewide women's conference. A number of ladies in this church worked very, very hard on that. And so I would like to acknowledge, first of all, the roundtable of Connections Women's Ministry, Leah Fender, Ronnie Richardson, April Knopp, and Mary Burmeister did a wonderful job with that. Thank you, ladies, very, very much. I would like to acknowledge my secretary, Terry Wright, who really did a great job from the office perspective working with these ladies. Thank you, Terry Wright. Great job on that. And I know that many of the ladies in this church worked hard to make this happen. So if you had any part in making yesterday happen, even if you are humble and bashful and don't want to, would you please stand? All of our ladies who worked at that, would you please stand? We'd like to just thank you. Ladies up here, all over the floor, thank you so much. Very, very much. Awesome. Thank you. That was a great event. The Deacon's Retreat was this weekend. Ironically, happened to be scheduled, you know, during the ladies' event. And we had a great time as deacons. And where's Greg Stafford at? Greg, where are you at? Greg and I had the privilege of rooming together. And guys, if you ever get a chance to room with Greg Stafford, I'd encourage you to do that. That's a phenomenal experience and one that you likely will never forget in any possible way, rooming with Greg Stafford. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 18. You know, you never really get to know each other until you go on these trips. You know what I mean? Those of you who've been on these church trips. Phenomenal time with our deacons, and really, really am grateful for our guys and all that they do. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18, as we continue working through the great book of Nehemiah. The wall has been rebuilt. The people of God have come in repentance with a sense of longing to be renewed, and God has renewed them. They took up the task to which they had been called, which had been neglected until Nehemiah came before them, called them back to faithfulness, and they rebuilt the wall. The wall is rebuilt, and last Sunday we saw what a renewed people look like in worship. Worship and renewal. Today, I want us to consider this question, renewal and the Word of God. Renewal and the Word of God. I love chapter 8 of Nehemiah. It is a Bible-saturated passage. Once and again, time and again, we see the children of God opening the scriptures, coming to the scriptures. Last week you may remember that Ezra came and he read the words of the law, and the people reflected on it, meditated on it, worshiped. They were brokenhearted, convicted, to the extent that all of the priests and Nehemiah and all of the others had to call upon them not to weep. Their weeping was not bad. It is necessary that we are broken under the word, but we never need to stay broken. If our brokenness does not give way to joy, then we have not understood rightly the gospel, because the gospel brings both. It brings brokenness. If you have never wept over your sins, you need to honestly ask yourself whether or not you are a born-again person. If you have never felt that deep, deep contrition, that deep sorrow over what you've done, as a person before God, then you need to ask yourself whether or not you've ever really trusted in Christ. So there's brokenness, and yet The very heart of the gospel is that brokenness gives way to joy, doesn't it? The gospel did not come to break us and leave us in pieces on the ground. It came to break us so that God can rebuild us, give us life. The gospel is about resurrection, a dead thing coming to live again through the animating power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit sent by the Father to give us life. So they have come together, they have wept, then they rejoiced, and now in the last half of chapter 8, verses 13 through 18, we see what worship, what the Word of God, the role that the Word of God plays among the assembled people. So, as we saw last week, the people of God stood in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll invite you to do the same with me this morning. Nehemiah 8, verses 13 through 18. Listen closely as we read. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, so, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. What role does the Word of God, the Scriptures, play among a renewed people? We've already seen last week that true renewal in the Lord drives us to the Scriptures. These people had a hunger and thirst for God's Word. It had been neglected. We might even say it had been lost. They had not opened their Bibles. Hear me. Church, hear me when I say this in love. One of the great tragedies of the modern church age is that we parallel the biblical illiteracy of the returned exiles who had neglected, forgotten, and lost the Word of God. The American church needs Nehemiah chapter 8. The great tragedy and irony, though, is that we have neglected it in the midst of an abundant access to God's Word. They neglected it because it had been lost. Indeed, they had turned from it, of course, but it had been lost, and it had now been brought forth, and Ezra had read it. He brought this neglected book of the law, the Scriptures, and he read it to the people. Friends, if you want a vague religious experience with a vaguely defined deity leading to vague moral reformation in your otherwise vague life, Christianity is not for you. Christianity is a religion of specific, special revelation about the nature of God revealed definitively through the Word, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, but also inscripturated in the written word, which we call the Bible. So the Bible is the revealed Word of God, and it has authority. And I'm going to tell you something. If we do not return, listen closely, not just to a high view of Scripture. We've got to have that. But quite frankly, it is growing a little bit irksome hearing Southern Baptists pat themselves on the back for having, quote, a high view of Scripture. What good is a high view of Scripture if we do not read and obey the Scriptures? It is not enough to think well of it. What this text reveals to us is that we must think well of it, hear it, internalize it and obey it. Maybe the right question for search teams to ask prospective staff members at churches isn't, are you an inerrantist? Do you believe the Bible has errors or not? No, I don't believe the Bible has errors. Good, you're hired. Maybe it is this: do you obey the inerrant word? Well, the people of God come together and we see the dynamic role of the scriptures in their lives. And if you're visiting here, you need to understand this, that our stated authority as a church are the scriptures. They reveal God's word. God is our authority, but he has spoken in the word of God. Thus saith the Lord is a functional, operative rule for this church. And we dare not deviate from it. Well, the people of God return to a high view of Scripture and a high degree of obedience to the Scriptures. We see this in a few ways. First of all, this: renewed believers desire to study the Word of God. Renewed believers, as a matter of definition, desire to study the Word of God. Church, if you are walking with Christ, you will desire His Word. You really, really will. Listen to verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe, watch, in order to study the words of the law. Hey, guys, it was the heads of the houses who said, we've got to know the word. Moses on the mountain, I get tired of hearing Baptist men say, well, I ain't no preacher and I ain't no Bible scholar. Part of me thinks that means now I don't open my Bible. I hear old boys say this all the time. I ain't a preacher and I ain't no Bible scholar. Fine, but are you a reader of Scripture? We give ourselves a pass. Can I remind you that you are Protestant Christians? We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Every man with a Bible, every woman with a Bible, every child with a Bible, opening it and studying it for themselves. You would be astounded how many Protestant believers will put the interpretation that they think they need into the hands of a preacher. You tell me what I should think. Never do that. Preachers are idiots by and large. I want to see if there was an amen. Never do that. Judge the words of the preacher by the text. Just because someone stands on a platform and says, well, this is what God says, that does not seal the deal until you see that this is what God has actually said. Last week, I don't remember who, a couple of you and I were talking about the Jonestown tragedy. When Jim Jones took all of those people down, where was it, to wherever he took them to? Say it again. Guyana. All right, there you go. Very good. That's fine. I can't hear well. Yeah, South America. And he took people down there, and he you know, they left California, of course, and they go down there, and he's got his, no offense to any Californians, but it always comes out of California. Or Montana, for some reason. I don't know why. But they go out of California, and they go down there, and he's got his orange jumpsuit and his glasses, and he just has absolute mental control of these people. To the extent, as you know, and by the way, if you don't know, listen. To the extent that this guy, who by any reasonable definition is creepy, Jim Jones, I mean, you don't look at that guy and think, huh, I'd like to go have lunch with him. This guy had almost 1,000 people, if I recall it was 900 plus people, drink and give their children cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And you can hear the audio online of the crying children and the crying mothers and Jim Jones consoling them. We need to do this. This pain needs to end. The suffering needs to end. Let's just all drink this and all go to heaven. Let's just all die together. And all of these people killed themselves. You know what that group needed? It needed one man with a Bible and an independent mind to say, stop. Stop. To have the courage to judge the group dynamics by the revealed word of God. These people studied the scriptures. Fathers, it was the heads of the houses who took initiative. Does that mean the wives did not care? Not at all. Not the point. This was, after all, a traditional patriarchal society. Would expect the fathers to come, but the fathers of all the houses came. Did they all have this great desire? Maybe there were a few who waffled, but the movement as a whole brought all the men to the scriptures. Man, what would it be like if all of the men of this church rushed to the scriptures? And notice the verb. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe. I do want us to notice that. There is interpretive accountability. They did come together. There is a danger with the isolated lone Christian who cannot read scripture with the word of God. That's how cults start. When someone finds some arcane mystic reading that no one in 2,000 years of Christian history has ever heard and starts some cult, and he can always get a few people to join around him in California. I'm just picking. But the fathers come together, and notice the verb, in order to study the words. Men, if you were part of this generation of Israel and you had then your current Bible study habits now, would you have enjoyed this? It is astounding to me how many men will not study Scripture. One of the great tragedies is finding some person who says, I don't have to study it because I know it. There is not a person in this room or on this planet who knows this well enough to say, I'm done with it. We are never done with it. Why? Because it is the revealed word of God. It is the definitive standard. Listen, some of you are saying, I don't know what's happening to the younger generations. I don't understand why all of our kids are just bowing before the whole modern gay agenda. Why all of our kids now think, so many kids now think that two guys getting married is good. I'll tell you why. Because the power of cultural pressure is greater than the weak value of God's word that we as parents have put into them. Our kids, many of them, do not know the powerful, sophisticated argument Paul made in the beginning of the book of Romans about how homosexuality is a form of idolatry. What they do know from television is that if you don't support this, you are hateful and an intolerant and a bigot. And if you really loved people, you would no, because we abandoned the word, someone's going to fill that ethical void. Either we will be defined by what Scripture says is right or wrong, no matter how unpopular. Or we're going to say, my view of right and wrong will be determined by what's said on ABC. And may I propose to you, that is a terrible idea. The Scriptures have always offered a minority alternative countercultural view of issues. It has always said, I know everybody's saying this. Everybody's saying this is right. You're not progressive if you don't think this. You are a bigot if you don't think this. You are hateful and homophobic if you don't think this. But when we read the scriptures, we see Paul saying, no, it's because God loves you that he said, don't do this. On whatever the issue, we are seeing the enculturation of local congregations because the common ethical consensus of a pagan culture is now filling the void that Scripture used to fill when we read it. We do not read it So of course our kids are going to think, no, this is right, this is right, this is good. It's because at home, dad isn't saying, hey, let's study together and think. Let's think. Many of you are there. I guarantee you many of you right now are thinking, whatever. Either the scriptures will define your view of right and wrong, or the culture will. Let me beg you, let the scriptures define it. The same scriptures that speak of right and wrong are the very scriptures that reveal to us Jesus and the love of God and what it means to speak truth in love to a world that needs it. I fear what's happening. I honestly fear what's happening. Where are people who, as a matter of conviction, come together and study the scriptures and let it have the final word? Number two, watch. Number two, renewed believers dare to allow their study of the word of God to change them. Watch 14 and onward once again. They found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. There was a feast day, the Feast of Booths, that they had forgotten. They read the Bible, they read this, they understand it. Then verse 16, so the people went out and brought and made booths for themselves. Do you see what's happened here? They had neglected the word. They came back to the word. They studied the word. They saw what was in the word. And then listen, they actually followed it. Unbelievable. You say, well, that doesn't sound difficult. That doesn't sound difficult at all. Oh, really? When is the last time you read the Bible and say, well, it says A, but I believe B, so I think I'll change my opinion to A. Baptist people do not do that. You know what we do? We have a couple of diversionary tactics in reading Scripture. You have to read it carefully. Number one, we avoid the passages that are inconvenient. Right? I mean, there's one great way to not be a hypocrite. That is to simply avoid what it says that challenges us. Right? It's not like I wake up in the morning and think, think I'll do a good word study on gluttony. Yeah. Think I'll go down to Krispy Kreme and read all the references to gluttony. I mean, we all have those areas where we really just don't want to know. Bless those who curse you. Right after I hang up the phone, tearing that person apart, I'm going to bless them. How many of us allow Scripture to change us? It's like the guy, the old guy in the church, and he had a reputation for being wicked and evil and all of these things. And the preacher went to him, and he's like, look, you kind of got a really bad reputation, all these stories, you know, it's kind of scandalous, and I just want to talk to you. And the guy was like, preacher, you don't have to talk to me. I've been through the Bible 1,000 times. And the preacher kept talking to him. He's like, yeah, you know, but it said that this, that, and the other. And I'm not trying to accuse you. I just, preacher, I don't need this. I've been through the Bible 1,000 times. Oh, no, no. And he kept referencing that. And finally, one more time, preacher, I don't need this correction. I've been through the Bible 1,000 times. And finally, the preacher said, okay, fine, but how about let it go through you once? There's a difference between you going through it and it going through you. When is the last time you let Scripture change your opinion? When is the last time? I did share this with our interpretation class. I grew up in a predominantly Caucasian culture, in a predominantly Caucasian, well, actually an all-white church, and couple things I knew growing up, I was taught, not so much by my parents, it was just kind of picked up. Certain things were wrong, and one of the things that were wrong was interracial marriage. I was taught this. You know what I mean? People of different races should not marry each other. And people say that on both sides, you know? Well, the problem is, I started reading Scripture. Guess what I did not find? I found that nowhere. Literally nowhere. Literally, it is not a biblical position. And I began to draw a distinction between the cultural teachings I had been fed and the biblical teachings that were there. Right? And it occurred to me, how many of our opinions do we call biblical that aren't even biblical? And I never forget sitting down with a relative of mine and talking and saying, that issue came up, and I said, you know, the Bible never says that. The Bible talks about unequal yoking religiously, right? Christians marrying non-Christians. And I said, what about Moses and his wife? What about this, that, and the other? And I'll never forget this relative of mine I was talking with started crying. And she said, it's just the way it is. That's not the Bible. That's not the Bible. We have 1,000 opinions on stuff that aren't Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. Ain't in the Bible. Literally nowhere is that in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. How many of our opinions are cultural baggage instead of biblical truth? It's a liberating, and might I point out, it's a perversely joyful thing to look at someone who has all of these legalistic opinions about things that Scripture never says and say, you know, the Bible never says that. It literally doesn't. Look, what they found changed them. It changed them. When is the last time the Scriptures changed you? Shortly after the first Gulf War started, I was sitting in a Chili's, and they had on TV some of the footage from Iraq, and a massive explosion happened. The reporter came on and said, We are now fighting in Iraq, however you said it. And this great explosion happened. It was a daisy cutter bomb. Massive explosion happened in the city. And I'll never forget that everyone in the Chili's started applauding. And I didn't. Did I oppose the war? No. I just don't see anything worth applauding about war. You know what I mean? Some of you think, is he an American? Yeah. Yeah, I'm just a big fan of people not dying. Sometimes people got to die to stop other people from dying. Agreed. War, biblically, is something that we weep over as a necessary evil. Not that we applaud with popcorn. Reading the Bible did that to me. I saw no parallel to, hooray, hooray, someone just got incinerated. Capital punishment. Let them fry. Let them burn. That's cultural. It's not biblical. Is capital punishment biblical? This church is probably divided all over the place. I think at times it is. Personally, I do. But there is something perverse about applauding it. About applauding it. You see, I'm just saying that a biblical view of the world should shape even our emotional reactions. We should every day try to bring ourselves into conformity. I can just not imagine the prophets, the Lord Jesus, applauding death. It may be necessary in certain circumstances. To applaud it is perverse. Is perverse. That's part of what we have in the South, because we have a certain view of this where we think it's manly and right to applaud it. Get them! Get them! What if God gets you? I mean, to think biblically, to think well. When I see Fred Phelps and his goons on television holding up signs saying God hates gay people, that's an edit, by the way. I think it's perverse and evil. I really do. I do not think God hates gay people. I think that is truly hateful. I reject that. When I see someone stand up and say, there's nothing wrong with this, I think that's evil. I really do. There is a way to speak truth in love, even to call sin, sin lovingly. Here's my opinion. Let's speak truth, but let's speak it in love, with an eye towards our own sinfulness. Right? I mean, to think biblically. When I look at Scripture, this is what I see. Jesus saying to the woman caught in adultery, I do not condemn you, Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth. Truth in love. That's what is required of us. They see that they're supposed to be having this feast, so they have a feast. I love throwing out controversial issues and watching all of you. Everyone looks mildly catatonic and uncomfortable, like, can't he move on? All we did is cover interracial marriage and war and capital punishment and homosexuality. Number three, everyone relax. Number three, renewed believers become examples of obedience leading to great joy and even deeper obedience. Watch the result of them obeying, Verse 17 and 18. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. They inspired everyone to obedience. You know what happens in a church when someone says, Scripture says this, let's follow Scripture. Let's follow it. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's countercultural, even if the culture paints us as whatever, let's follow it. So everyone does it. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. Listen, the old Baptist maxim, we ain't never done it that way before. Hey, that's usually fairly benign when it comes to just cosmetic changes. We ain't never had a little table up there. Where's the pulpit? The preacher ain't never preached without a tie. Not that any of you would say either of those. By the way, I love that electric guitar solo. That was awesome. Some of you didn't. And day by day, I mean, when we say, we ain't never done that before, fine, on those things. We ain't never done that before. We do not have that privilege to say that over the Scriptures. If you read Scripture and it teaches you to do something and you say, we ain't never done that way before, listen, start! Ta-da! Just do it. Well, I know the Bible says this, but no, do that, do that. Well, Isaiah said this, but my mama, your mama was wrong. Mama was wrong. Right? Uncle Bob always taught me, he ain't Isaiah. No, sorry, Uncle Bob, I'm gonna go with this. So they do it, and it says day by day, watch this. Day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They could not get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of it. When Spurgeon said that the average Baptist has enough dust on his Bible cover to write the word damnation across it with his finger, he was hitting upon something we might should consider. That to neglect the Scriptures is a heinous crime, especially in a day that has forgotten what truth is. Day by day, he read from the book of the law. Listen, that means the reading of Scripture never ended. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's what this feels like. No, but this has only been like 30 minutes. 40? I don't know. But they read it day and night, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a solemn assembly. Now look at the last words, if you're using this translation, maybe others as well. There was a solemn assembly according to the rule. This is bookended by obedience to Scripture. Why did they do it 7 days? Because it was according to the rule. What was the rule? The law. Who gets to determine what is normative and regulative in the church? God, through his word. He does. Where he has not spoken, we will not be dogmatic. Sorry, the scriptures never say, thou shalt open the Baptist hymn book, or thou hast not worshiped. There shall be no screens. There shall be no vile projection of words. You shall read them. The preacher must be tied. And if he is not tied, he should be untied from employment and let loose. There shall be no mild Jimi Hendrix-esque electric guitar solo, no matter how coolest thou think they are. The scriptures say none of that. They simply don't. They don't. They don't. Sorry. Thou shalt not sing new praise choruses. The only song thou shalt sing is "It Is Well With My Soul" and "Amazing Grace." Over and over and over. And thou shalt taunt those who desire other songs. By the way, young people, neither does it say, thou shalt look down upon the great hymns of thy faith and taunt those who like them. It goes both ways. The scriptures do not say that. That is left to us under the Spirit of God. But what it does say, we must lash ourselves to firmly, with no deviation. The Word of God must have authority in the church of God. The Word of God must have authority. They did so, I love it, according to the rule. The scriptures teach us about life. Hey, men, listen to me. Say, I don't like your Bible. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. It's got big words. Let's try. I have a suspicion that "I don't understand it" means I'm not really willing to put in the effort to try. Study the scriptures. Moms, I don't have time to study scripture because I'm busy with the kids. I am in no place to judge you there. I say this with fear and trembling. Make time. Well, how do I do it? I don't know. Susanna Wesley had, 16, 17 kids, and her quiet place was to put the apron over her head. And she had established the rule with all of those children, little John and little Charles and however many more they had a football team more. He established the rule that when the apron was on Mama's head, that she was to be left alone, lest there be great and terrible and swift vengeance and justice. Meet it out. Put the apron over your head. You don't know my kid. Be persuasive. There are things worth guarding. Your time in the Word is one of them. Study the Word. There is life here. Is the Bible God? No. But God has given his Word in it to us. Study it and obey it. When Jesus went back to his hometown, he went into the synagogue. I love this. And he stood up and he read from the scroll. Jesus loved the Word, and he was the Word. He loved it because he knew that in it was life. Pray with me. Oh God, forgive us our neglect of your Word. Give us a deep hunger for the Scriptures. They lead us to Christ, who is life, who is everything. Father, forgive me. I confess that oftentimes I have approached the Bible as a book filled with potential sermons instead of your Word. Forgive me. Help me to love your word, not just to work with it. God, give us the heart that beat in the children of Israel when they came and said, read it again, read it some more, read it, we're listening. God, give us that heart, give me that heart. Father, shape our opinions by your word, and do not let us shape your word to fit our opinions. Forgive us our unbiblical opinions. Forgive us. Give us your grace. Lord, I thank you for this church. May we be grounded deeply in your word. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you in this time of invitation to consider coming and committing yourself to studying the scriptures daily. You don't have to become a great theologian all of a sudden. I mean starting with 10 minutes, if that's what you can start with. Jesus spoke in terms of mustard seeds. Now, if you're still on 10 minutes 40 years down the road, the mustard seed has not really grown. But start there. Start there. I will help you any way I can. Some practical advice and things like this. But would you come and commit yourself to the study of God's word? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Jesus to whom the word points, you need Christ before you need a Bible. You cannot even read and understand it without eyes that have been opened to the truth. The Bible points us to Jesus, but you need Jesus. Come to Christ, and then you'll learn to love his word. If you have any other need or hope or burden in your life, and you just want to come pray on this altar or pray with me, you can do so. Would you stand with me? Stand with me, and let's sing together. And you could come to me. You could come to this altar. Just step out and come. You come as the Lord leads.